The headlines this hour, day 99 of the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Palestinians, with the death toll in Gaza now exceeding 23,800, mostly women and children. The U.S. Army conducts another missile attack on Yemen. As Sana'a vows to continue blocking Israeli-bound ships from sailing to the Red Sea. And Russia's U.N. ambassador warns the U.S. and the U.K. of fueling a regional war, condemning the strikes on Yemen as unauthorized. This is news. Thanks for joining us. No words can describe the magnitude of devastation caused by nearly 100 days of relentless Israeli bombardment of Gaza, where reports of the regime's bloodshed have become a routine. Fresh Israeli attacks have taken the lives of 20 Palestinians in an area northwest of Gaza's Old City. 12 other Palestinians, most of them kids, have been killed in an artillery strike on a residential building in the southern city of Rafah. Israeli warplanes also bombarded the vicinity of Al-Aqsa Hospital in the central city of Deir al-Bala. The regime's bombing campaign against Gaza since October the 7th has claimed the lives of over 23,800 people so far. The majority of those killed are women and children. The death toll is in addition to the tens of thousands of injured people, as well as those who are still missing under the rubble of bombed-out buildings. Ahead of the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday on Monday, the late American civil rights leader's daughter, Bernice King, says that her father would have opposed the bombing of Gaza. King evoked her father's opposition to the war in Vietnam, drawing comparisons to the war in Gaza today.
While my father, as I said, would honor every human being's right to exist and to live in safe environments, he would challenge any kind of militaristic approach. I mean, he told us that, you know, war, you know, is not the answer. What's happening to the people, you know, over in Gaza? The diminishing of that population of people. It's concerning. Somebody has to speak up for those that are no longer here and the ones that are still, like, under that, you know, constant violence. What kind of world is this? That this is okay. It's not okay. It is not okay. And we need to have the courage, the strength, tenacity, and the moral will. It's not our military might, it's our moral will that's important in this hour as a nation. We're supposed to lead from a moral high plane, and that's what Daddy was calling for in Vietnam, you know, and that's what I'm saying here in this nation. We need the moral high ground because we are losing it.
The U.S. military has conducted a fresh strike on Yemen, targeting a radar site in the capital Sana'a. The U.S. military calls it a follow-on action against the Arab country over its attacks in the Red Sea. Senior Yemeni officials say the overnight U.S. strike caused no damage or casualties. Over the past weeks, the Yemeni armed forces have targeted Israeli or Israeli-bound ships over the regime's bloodshed in the Gaza Strip. Yemen says all ships except those heading to Israeli ports are safe, but American and British forces have conducted dozens of raids targeting Sana'a and other Yemeni cities under their false pretext. The attacks were carried out on U.S. President Joe Biden's orders and supported by Australia, Canada, the Netherlands, and Bahrain. The Yemeni army says Washington and London bear responsibility for the acts of aggression against the Arab country. Meanwhile, Iran's mission at the UN has condemned the U.S.-UK-led military aggression on Yemen. In a statement, the mission slammed the attacks as a violation of Yemen's sovereignty and international laws. It described the airstrikes as illegal and against Security Council Resolution 2722. Iran's mission also warned that the attacks on Yemen will endanger the peace and security of the region. And that is why the Russian ambassador to the UN has warned that the wave of joint strikes by the U.S. and U.K. on Yemen risks a full-fledged war in the West Asian region.
There is no authorization for the arbitrary acts that the U.S. and its allies are carrying out in Yemen. This resolution is fraught with the risk of a full-fledged war, not only in the country, but throughout the region.
Ibn Zayed described the strikes as blatant armed aggression against another country. He was speaking at a UNSC meeting on international peace and security on Friday. Also in the meeting, a UN Assistant Secretary General sounded the alarm over potential security repercussions in Yemen and the region. Khaled Khayari added that there is an alarming risk of worsened regional tensions. The offensive by the U.S. and British militaries against Yemen has drawn a chorus of condemnation from multiple countries. In Yemen, residents of the city of Sana'a have shared their thoughts on the joint strikes by the U.S. and U.K. against Yemen, a country standing with Palestinians in the face of Israeli atrocities. Let's take a listen to what some of them had to say.
This was a brutal aggression, a violation of our sovereignty. I mean, after 10 years of war on the Yemeni people, a siege on land, air, and sea, and to add to that, they are targeting us with a new aggression. This is a new stage of the conflict. What does this reflect? It reflects a violation of sovereignty, further injustice towards people. They talk about human rights and international laws. Where are these international laws? What use are the international laws if they don't support the oppressed or the rights of the people?
Tensions remain high along Lebanon's southern border, where Hezbollah resistance movement and Israeli forces keep exchanging fire on a daily basis. A Beirut correspondent, Mariam Saleh, says that Hezbollah has carried out three operations against IOF today, targeting soldiers and military bases. Let's take a listen.
We had three different operations today, an Al-Asi post, Abu Katrisha post. And so these are some of the posts that are always also under attack, but now they're even talking about the fact that there's devices, there's newly situated issues that are being put forth by the Israelis. Hezbollah continues to target that. Yesterday we had targeting of two instances where there were gathering of soldiers outside of their barracks. So they were not even in their barracks, and Hezbollah was able to pinpoint basically the areas where they were gathering and target them. And it seems that Hezbollah always sees, and we've seen from footage, how the Israeli soldiers, there's usually a big group of soldiers that are gathering together. They're not separating in order to make sure that they some groups are safe and so on. If they're targeted, there would be one casualty, not more than that. But it seems the Israeli soldiers have not basically learned their lesson when it comes to how they deal with the resistance, whether in Lebanon or in Gaza. In Gaza as well, we've seen how they gather a lot, or even if there's a movement of soldiers, the resistance fighters are always able to basically pinpoint and hit them without them being able to know exactly where that came from.
More rallies have been held worldwide in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza, with protesters calling for a ceasefire. Tens of thousands gathered in central London in front of Parliament, voicing their support for the people in Gaza. They called for an immediate end to the Israeli attacks against the Palestinian territory. In East Asia, thousands of people gathered in front of the U.S. Embassy in Jakarta to protest against genocide in Palestine. Protesters slammed Washington's support for the Israeli regime and said the U.S. is a culprit in Israeli crimes. A similar rally was also held in Seoul, South Korea, in a show of solidarity with the Palestinian people on the Global Action Day. In Italy's Naples, 5,000 symbolic tombstones were laid out to remember the Palestinians killed in the conflict. Protesters call for an immediate end to Israel's bombardment of Gaza. The International Court of Justice at The Hague has heard submissions from lawyers representing South Africa who've accused the Israeli regime of committing genocide in Gaza. The justices are now considering the merits of the case, which has been vehemently opposed by the regime in Tel Aviv, who have blamed the resistance for their actions. Latifa Abu Chakra is at the ICJ at The Hague and files this report.
It has been a historic 2 days at the International Court of Justice, where the former apartheid state of South Africa instituted proceedings against the Israeli occupation for their genocide against the Palestinian people. South Africa made a compelling case, evidencing clearly that the Genocide Convention has been violated under several categories.
What South Africa has done is point very specifically to the violations of the Genocide Convention, Articles 2A, 2B, 2C, and 2D, across all levers of depriving the Palestinians of food, of water, of displacement, and of killing of civilians.
In addition to the large pro-Palestinian crowds gathered outside of The Hague, demonstrating their support for a ceasefire, of which included prominent political figures from Ireland, Barcelona, Belgium, and the UK, 900 popular movements, unions, political parties, faith-based and secular organizations have signed an open letter backing South Africa's case. Representatives of the occupation regime sought to blame the resistance and called the picture painted in court distorted and a manipulative description of reality. In ignoring the context of the 75-year occupation, their defense has been labeled as illogical and a desperate attempt to score points. What is also on trial here is the United Nations' ability to deliver on its own promises.
This is one of the biggest tests in modern times for the West, for democracy, and for international institutions such as this. And I'm hoping that they can rise to the challenge.
The repetition of the propaganda they've peddled these past 3 months will not work this time. We have seen the mask fall, and the Western world, which has long portrayed itself as the bastion of democracy, now has to prove that it can extend those same rights to the global South. Latifa Abu Chakra, the International Court of Justice, The Hague.
The International Court of Justice in The Hague has held its hearing to consider its provisional measures on a lawsuit filed by South Africa against the Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip. The case sets a precedent as the first at the ICJ relating to the siege on the Gaza Strip, where thousands of people have been killed since October 7. Pretoria accuses Israel of committing genocide in contravention of the 1948 UN Genocide Convention, which both South Africa and the regime are party to. South Africa alleges that the killing of civilians in large numbers, especially children, the expulsion and displacement of Palestinians en masse, and the destruction of their homes, then citing statements by several Israeli officials portraying Palestinians as subhumans.
Israel's conduct violates Articles 2A, 2B, 2C, and 2D of the Convention. The first genocidal act committed by Israel is the mass killing of Palestinians in Gaza, in violation of Article 2A of the Genocide Convention.
It's an application that's split into two sections. One is the intent to commit genocide, and the second bit deals here with the actual acts of genocide. And many of international legal scholars and others have indicated that it's very difficult for Israel to effectively answer to these cases without having to concede that their actions are indeed in violation of the Geneva Conventions.
To be collectively punished, all constitute genocide and show proof of intent. Evidence submitted by South Africa says acts and omissions by Israel are genocidal in character because they're intended to bring about the destruction of a substantial part of the Palestinian national, racial, and ethnic group. This refers both to what Israel is actively doing, such as carrying out airstrikes, and what it is failing to do, such as preventing harm to civilians.
Gaza, which is one of the most densely populated places in the world, is home to approximately 2.3 million Palestinians, almost half of them children. For the past 96 days, Israel has subjected Gaza to what has been described as one of the heaviest conventional bombing campaigns in the history of modern warfare. Palestinians in Gaza are being killed by Israeli weaponry and bombs from air, land, and sea.
The suit also lists the blockade on food and the destruction of essential health services for pregnant women and babies as measures by Tel Aviv intended to bring about their destruction as a group. The Organization of Islamic Countries, the Arab League, Iran, Bolivia, Colombia, and Brazil, and a number of other countries have also supported South Africa's decision to file the case against Israel. Iran has urged international bodies and agencies, including the UN Security Council, to adopt immediate and practical steps aimed at complete cessation of Israeli military strikes in Gaza.
For people of my age, we were brought up in the struggle against apartheid in South Africa, and to see them leading the charge against Israel was really poignant. So there's a lot riding on this. Obviously, the lives and well-being of people in Gaza first and foremost, but international law itself is on trial here, and I think the court has to know that.
More than 3 months of relentless Israeli attacks have left countless Palestinians dead, mostly women and children. Attacks have also displaced the majority of the population in Gaza, while an all-out blockade curbing the entry of basic supplies has caused a worsening humanitarian catastrophe. Mm-hmm. A separate case is continuing at the International Criminal Court. Both courts are located in The Hague, Netherlands. While the purpose of the ICJ is to resolve conflicts between political regimes, the ICC prosecutes individuals for committing crimes.
This could be a turning point. This could be a moment where the world rises up in one voice and says in very emphatic terms that is supposed to embody justice and equality and the rule of law, that these actions by Israel amounts to genocide, torture, and something that we have not witnessed, I think, really in the history of mankind.
Under international law, genocide is defined as committing one or more acts with the intention to destroy, in whole or in part, a national, ethnic, racial, or religious group.
There is also the clear pattern of conduct, the targeting of family homes and civilian infrastructure, laying waste to vast areas of Gaza, and the bombing, shelling, and sniping of men, women, and children where they stand, the destruction of the health infrastructure, and lack of access to humanitarian assistance.
The gruesome scenes of death and destruction in Gaza are a reminder that for Israel, violence is not incidental, accidental, or coincidental. It is part and parcel of its colonial policies. For decades, Israel has used disproportionate force and has carried out countless massacres against Palestinian civilians as a form of revenge and punishment. Most of Gaza's 2.3 million people have also been displaced since October 7, with aid agencies warning of famine risk amid mounting hunger. The 365 square kilometer territory.
Israel's conduct has been deliberately calculated to cause widespread hunger, dehydration, and starvation. Israel's campaign has pushed Gazans to the brink of famine. An unprecedented 93% of the population in Gaza is facing crisis levels of hunger, but removing the ability to distribute it through constant
has already been under an Israeli blockade since 2007. Recent UN General Assembly votes show that most of the international community is appalled by Israel's brutalization of Gaza, yet appears unable to act. Throughout the past decades, Israel has controlled the Palestinian territories in part to colonize them through hundreds of illegal settlements on stolen Palestinian lands, in part to hold their population hostage until their leaders accept its political dictates. The Israeli oppression of Palestinians had already witnessed a sharp rise under Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's extremist coalition cabinet, which is composed of far-right Zionist parties that oppose Palestinian statehood and support the expansion of settlements in the occupied lands. And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Iranian Radio. Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
the ocean of dua.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll adopt a thematic approach towards supplication, and we'll have a look at supplication from the point of view of different verses of the Holy Quran. And we'll also have a look at some parts of the transmitted supplications as well as the whispered prayers. So stay with us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil. Brothers and sisters, previously, we were discussing the second constituent of supplication, which is the supplicant. The first constituent of supplication was that spiritual attraction, and the third one is the Almighty Allah yet to be discussed. Now, regarding this second constituent, which is the supplicant, we mentioned that for a genuine supplicant, there are different conditions to be met if he or she is to be accounted from among those true supplicants. Now, the first condition regarding the supplicant is the very state of submission to the Almighty Allah. The second one that we somehow discussed in the previous episode was the fact that he must realize the Almighty Allah's absolute power. Al-Kulayni says in his book regarding this that Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one of his wars, was resting at the foot of a hill. One of his enemies seized the opportunity, drew his sword, and went up to the Prophet sallallahu, saying to him, "Who is going to save you now?" And the Prophet sallallahu instantly replied, "My God and your God." This means that the Holy Prophet believes that between his sharp sword and between his head, there is a power which is invisible to that enemy. This is what the Prophet believed. The infidel did not believe in what the Prophet ﷺ was saying. He smiled, he put his sword aside to give the Prophet a blow. But the Prophet ﷺ showed the right reaction, forcing him to let the sword fly in one direction. Now the Prophet ﷺ drew his sword, asking that infidel, "Now who is going to save you?" And that enemy replied, "Your generosity, because you are a great man." And the Prophet then pardoned him. So this is the kind of power that we must believe the Almighty Allah has. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, لا يصدق إيمان عبد حتى يكون بما في يد الله أوثق منه بما في يده. One's faith will not be true. This means one's faith will not reach the highest level. It will not be able to reach the highest level of completion unless he is certain of what there is in Allah's hand is more than his certainty of what there is in his own hand. حَتَّى يَكُونَ بِمَا فِي يَدِ اللَّهِ أَوْثَقْ مِنْهُ بِمَا فِي يَدِهِ. He must be more certain of what is in Almighty Allah's hand. This is the kind of condition which is needed for a true kind of supplicant. This is the true believing in God's power. Give him the best that I have ever given to the supplicants.
why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va az. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good, about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too, it's not a dream. Is so true, and we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
Now, we have discussed different conditions for the true supplicant. For the supplicant to be responded to, a genuine supplicant, I mean. The third condition for a supplicant is to know that Almighty Allah is closer to him than anyone or anything else. And this is because the very Almighty Allah has said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my servants ask you concerning me, then surely I am very near. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبْ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Elsewhere the Holy Quran says, and we are nearer to him than his life vein, than his jugular vein. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. And know that Allah intervenes between man and his heart. So this is how the Almighty Allah introduces himself when he wants to make the servant realize that he is close. This is somehow connected to the previous condition that we mentioned previously. We mentioned that the Almighty Allah is to be understood. He must be understood a kind of Lord that is the absolute powerful. Imam Ali alayhi salam in his Saturday's prayer says, أَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيْكَ بِسِعَةِ رَحْمَتِكَ الَّتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My Lord, I approach to you by your great mercy, which has encompassed everything. وَقَدْ تَرَى يَا رَبِّ مَكَانِي وَتَطَّلِعُ عَلَى ضَمِيرِي وَتَعْلَمُ سِرِّي وَلَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْكَ أَمْرِي. My Lord, you see my place, you know what there is in my conscience, you know my secrets, and nothing of my affairs is unknown to you. وَأَنْتَ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيَّ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. And you are closer to me than my life vein. And this is what we read in many of our other supplications and the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt. We read in Abu Hamza Sumali's prayer, "Praise be to Allah, whom I ask for my need whenever I like, whom I become alone with to disclose my secret whenever I like, and then He achieves my need without an intercessor." This is the kind of Lord introduced to us in the supplications. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
The splitter and spreader of sciences. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest congratulations to you on a very special occasion. Today is the first of Rajab, the month when God Almighty showers his blessings on the seekers of truth, the seekers of forgiveness, the penitents, the worshippers, and all those who strive in his path. The first day of Rajab also happens to be the auspicious birth anniversary of a very special person. He was none other than the namesake of the Prophet of Islam, and in fact, the fifth infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Please stay with us for a special feature on the life and times of Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, who was descended on both sides, that is, father and mother, from the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind. First, we present you a statement worth pondering upon from the fifth Imam. If I found worthy carriers for my knowledge, which Allah, the Great and Almighty, has given to me, I would proclaim monotheism, Islam, religion, and Islamic laws. How can I do that? My great-grandfather, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, found no worthy carriers for his knowledge. Thus, he sighed deeply on the pulpit and said, "Question me before you lose me, for there is much knowledge among these ribs." What you heard is the statement recorded in Volume 2 of the book Safinatul Bihar from the namesake and fifth infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He was prophesied by the seal of messengers as Baqirul Ulum, or the splitter and spreader of sciences. Born in the Prophet's city, Medina, 57 years after the Prophet's migration from Mecca to Medina, and 46 years after the passing away of the Prophet from the mortal world, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, was knowledge personified. His father, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, was the son of the Prophet's younger grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, while his mother, Fatima, peace upon her, was the daughter of the Prophet's elder grandson, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him. He was inheritor of the celestial knowledge bequeathed by the Prophet on the commandment of God to his great-grandfather, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. It was divine providence. He was born on the 1st of Rajab, which is one of the four sacred months of the Islamic calendar. It is the month in which the All-Merciful, in addition to the regular conduits of mercy, opens up special passageways to his creatures for attaining greater heights of virtue. Indeed, fortunate are those who grab this opportunity to strive towards the bounties of the hereafter. Last night, on the eve of Rajab, most of the faithful may have performed the special prayers and recited the exclusive supplications in the Divine Court. Today, many are fasting and are observing the special prayers of the first of Rajab. The faithful are humbly requesting God to firm up their faith, enlighten their minds, illuminate their hearts, purify their souls, strengthen their spirits, and make them worthy recipients of the vessels of knowledge specified by the 50 Imam. They are also praying to the Lord Most High to alleviate the sufferings of all believers, especially the defenseless people of Gaza in occupied Palestine, who for the past 3 months are the victims of the brutal bombing of the illegal Zionist entity, which is backed by the US, Britain, France, and Germany. God's promise is true. He will surely make the believers triumphant, no matter what atrocities the hypocrites and the faithless commit, since he has preserved for the salvation of humanity the prophet of Islam's 12th and last infallible heir, who will reappear in the end times as Imam Qa'im al-Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance to red planet Earth of all oppression through establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Amen. For his part, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, who as a 4-year-old was present in Karbala on the day of Ashura, Muharram 10th, 61 AH, when history's most heartrending occurred, and who in its equally tragic aftermath, despite his tender age, suffered imprisonment in Damascus, along with his parents, aunts and grand-aunts, Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, and Kulthum, peace upon her, has said, "The master of the affair was named as Mahdi, because he will unearth the original Torah and other heavenly scripture from the cave in Antioch. He will judge among the people of the Torah, according to the Torah, among the people of the Evangel, according to the Evangel, among the people of the Psalms, in accordance with the Psalms, and among the people of the Quran, in accordance with the Quran." These words from the Imam, on whose authority scholars wrote accounts of the prophets of the past, the Sunnah Wasira, or behavior and practice of the Prophet of Islam, the exegesis of ayahs of the Noble Quran, and the jurisprudential principles of the Shariat provide solace to the hearts of not just Shia Muslims, but also our Sunni brethren, whose books of hadith are replete with countless narrations from Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him. As a matter of fact, all monotheists take comfort from the words of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, who, as the righteous heirs of the Prophet of Islam, preached peace, friendship, and fraternity, unlike the usurper Umayyad and Abbasid caliphs, who, like the satanic Takfiri terrorists of our own days, divided Muslims into sects, massacred people, terrorized countries, destroyed the heritage of the nations of the past, and looted the masses to fill up their coffers. Those in doubt are invited to study the fruitful life of the 5th infallible Imam, who, during his 19-year mission, resisted against 5 tyrannical Umayyad caliphs, whose empire that stretched from Spain in the west to Pakistan in the east has long evaporated, in order to pass on to posterity the ethereal values of universal brotherhood. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, groomed leading lights of Islam who could be called immortals. Names that come to mind are Zurare bin Ayan, the master theologian, Muhammad bin Muslim bin Rayah, the eminent jurist, Fuzail ibn Yassar, the exegete, Ma'ruf bin Kharbuth, the hadith compiler, Buraid al-Ijli, the rhetorician, and Abu Basir Laith al-Bakhtari, the famous traditionist. These 6 are mentioned in the list of the 10 pegs of the world. Then there was Abu Hamza Somali, who held an esteemed place among the companions of both 4th and 5th Imams, and through whom some moving supplications have been conveyed to posterity, including the famous one taught by Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, and recited till this day by the faithful before Sahar, or late midnight in the fasting month of Ramadan. Among the 5th Imam's companions was also the renowned poet and master of Arabic literature, Kumeyt ibn Ziyad al-Asadi, whose panegyrics titled Al-Hashimiyat are still recited to this day. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, who despite his grooming of scholars, would at times love to toil under the blazing sun of Arabia by personally engaging in farming in order to set the practical example of dignified labor for earning of legal and lawful subsistence bread, has said, "There is no job better than farming, and there is no benefit better than the benefit of farming, because both benevolent and malevolent grazing animals and birds benefit from it and pray for the farmer." He also encouraged people to marry, raise children, and cater to their needs in lawful and legal manner, but at the same time, fulfill their duties towards Allah, the All-Merciful Creator. Here is one of the famous sayings of the 5th Imam on the authority of his ancestor, the Prophet. "Islam is a firm and decisive faith. Scale its heights, but calmly. Don't put excessive weight of prayer on your bodies. Don't be like a rider who tires his animal by traveling more than it possibly can. It may fail to carry you to your destination. Satan
has misguided some of our people and made them abstain from meat and other delicacies. Such abstention is against the Shariat. In conclusion, in view of the significance of this month, we refer to a very famous hadith, which says that anyone who recites in Rajab, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay, 70 times in the morning and 70 times in the evening, and thereafter raising his hands, says, Allahumma aghfir li wa tub alayya, should he or she die during Rajab, God shall be pleased with him or her, and hellfire shall not touch him or her. The Prophet also said, God Almighty forgives all the sins of a person who offers 10 rak'at of the ritual prayer during one of the nights of Rajab, reciting Surah Hamd and Surah Kafirun once and Surah Tawheed thrice in each rak'at.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very interesting question, and that question is related to the virtues of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. As you know, today marks the anniversary of the birth of the fifth Imam of the family of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam. And here at IRIB English Radio and The Key, we would like to offer our esteemed listeners congratulations on this most auspicious and very happy occasion. So the question we want to ask today on The Key is, what are the virtues of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam? Obviously, you know, there are many virtues for the Imam which are common to all of the Imams. Like, for example, the fact that he is infallible and so on and so forth. But there are certain characteristics which were particular to him that single him out from amongst the Imams. Let's look at some of them, obviously, in lieu of the Hadith and the verses of the Holy Quran. In one beautiful Hadith, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the following to Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, the famous companion. He said, soon you will be seeing a man from my household. His name will be my name. His feature will resemble mine. And he will cleave the knowledge deeply. Yabqarul ilma baqran. Which is a testament to the fact that, you know, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, when we look in history, we see that he was he lived in a time which was relatively which was in a relative manner less burdensome for the Shia and, you know, the followers of the Maktab of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. There was less pressure on the Imam alayhi salam in comparison to some of the other imams. And for this reason, he had a little bit of freedom to propagate the sciences and, you know, to disseminate the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And for this reason, you know, we have a lot of hadiths and, you know, a lot of beautiful sayings have been related from him, you know, regarding, you know, a myriad of things. Imam Baqir alayhi salam also, again, this is about Imam Baqir, from Imam Baqir. Imam Baqir alayhi salam said, "Verily the truth, harboring falsehood in its midst, cried out for assistance from me. I cleaved it open from the side and disclosed the truth from its veils until it became manifest and widespread after having been concealed and hidden." Right, so this is it also alludes to why the Imam was designated with the name Baqir, in the sense that Baqir comes from the word the root Baqara, which implies to open something up. So he explains is that, you know, truth and falsehood were mixed, and the Imam, he says, he separated them from one another. He opened up the truth and took out falsehood from it, so it became clear and manifest. So this is one of the, obviously, the glaring and significant virtue of the Imam. The Prophet also said, "O Jabir, a boy will be born to my son Al-Husayn, who shall be called Ali, and when judgment day comes, a caller will announce, 'Let the masters of worshippers arise.' And Ali ibn al-Husayn will arise. And then from Ali a son will be born by the name of Muhammad. O Jabir, when you see him, convey him my greetings, and know that your lifespan after seeing him will be short." Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the virtues of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.